This is a presentation by pastor and author Greg Laurie, recorded at Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. As is the case with each of the audio messages from A New Beginning, this presentation is dedicated to bringing you into a deeper knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pastor Greg has titled this presentation, What the Bible Has to Say to Wives.
This morning, we continue our series in a series. We're going through the book of Ephesians together, but we're now in that wonderful section that deals with God's teaching on the family. And we're going to specifically focus in on the wives today. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 3. Now, I know I said we're in Ephesians, and we're going to get to that in a few moments, but first we're going to make a short visit to Genesis 3. So we'll start there today. Now, before we look at what the Bible says about God's plan and purpose for the marriage, I want to come back to a couple of questions that must be answered by each of us. And I'm sorry to keep hammering this point, but I do think it is important. It's essential for a successful marriage. Here's the first question. Are we going to allow the secular culture that we are living in today to tell us how we are to have a marriage and a family? That's question number one. And then number two, or are we going to act and think biblically, even if it means going against the grain of a lot of popular thinking today? And the reason I ask that is because marriages are falling apart at a record rate. We're all aware of that. But even in the church, we're seeing this happening. And I believe it is because we have bought into this world's way of thinking when it comes to marriage and the family. We have been pulled into the sway of today's self-indulged, narcissistic, me-first culture. And we need to get away from that, because if we persist in it, it will only result in personal and marital misery. Now, in this particular message, we're going to focus on the role of the wife in the Christian marriage. And we're going to specifically focus in on one word that really bothers a lot of people. You already know what it is. It's the word submission. Because a number of times we're going to read that wives are to submit to their husbands. And so many would immediately dismiss this. This is wrong. This is not relevant to our culture today. This is outdated. It's archaic in our so-called liberated society. Remember a few years ago when the Southern Baptist Convention issued a statement to its members on the subject of Christian marriage, and one phrase was lifted from that statement, and it became a big issue in all of the news magazines and the papers and the talk shows and so forth. It was about the role of the Christian wife. And the statement in particular that we heard quoted so often was that a wife should submit graciously to her husband. And this was seen as so outrageous by so many people. Now, they never bothered to read the whole statement. And when you read the whole statement that was issued by the Southern Baptists, there's not a thing wrong with it. It is completely biblical. Here's the statement, quote, "A husband and wife are of equal worth before God. Both bear God's image, but each in differing ways. The marriage relationship models the way God relates to His people. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He has a God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. A wife is to submit graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ." End quote. That's a great statement. It's an accurate statement, but oh, there was this great backlash against it. How oppressive that kind of thinking is, we're told. It's puritanical, it's sexist, etc. I was even asked during that time if I was willing to go on PBS on a talk show and defend that statement. And I refused. And it's not because I disagree with the statement, but it's because I thought that was one of the most absurd things I could think of doing, going into a environment that is completely liberal and trying to explain a specific statement given by God to Christian women. I thought, how can I expect a non-believer to understand a Christian wife submitting to her husband? They can't even understand the concept of humanity submitting to God. The Bible says the natural man receives not the things of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The world is not going to understand what it is that we're looking at, but we must understand it. And even more than that, we must obey it if we want to have successful and strong marriages. Now, having said that, there is a lot of distortion on the subject of a wife submitting to her husband. So I want to try to clear the air a little bit and tell you what it does not mean, and then we'll focus in on what it does mean. But let me just come back to this before we go into some of that. As we look at the way that our culture is going today and the way that marriages are going, we have to ask ourselves the question, is the world's version of marriage working? They've told us we don't want your puritanical values anymore. We don't want your rules and regulations from the Bible. We're going to redefine the family. We think two homosexuals who are in a committed relationship are really a married couple, and they're as much of a family as you are. Two people living together are really as much of a family as a man and a woman committed in marriage. And so the world is gone with its version. And the question is, has it worked? We heard all about this tragic situation of this little 6-year-old boy shooting this 6-year-old girl in Michigan this last week. And of course, there were those that exploited the situation, saying, oh, we need more gun laws, as if some drug dealer is going to care about a gun law. If he's going to leave a loaded gun around his house, and oh, there's a law, I won't do it now. I mean, he's already breaking the law. A gun law, unfortunately, would not necessarily have corrected that situation. That is a classic example of a broken home that brought what happened. The father was in jail. I don't know where the mother was. She moved in with her 19-year-old brother, who, as I said, was a drug dealer. This little kid was exposed to this drug dealer uncle of his twirling a loaded gun in front of him. He was exposed to the violent culture around him, and he went out there and reflected that. It's a broken family. It's because we've gotten away from God's purposes and from God's plans, and we think a few new laws from Washington is going to solve all of this. We need to get back to the family as God has presented it to us. But we're told, oh, no, that doesn't matter. You know, if you want to dissolve your marriage, it's fine, because all that matters is that you are happy. Go ahead and dissolve the marriage. The children will bounce back. They're so resilient, you know. Pursue your dreams. Personal fulfillment is all that matters. It's okay as long as you're happy. It doesn't matter who gets hurt in the process. But as we have been breaking our marriages apart, we have not found this elusive happiness we've been seeking outside of God's order. Our children have not bounced back as we had hoped. So the question comes back to, will we do it God's way? For quite some time, the conventional wisdom, at least as presented by our secular culture, has been that men and women are really no different from one another. We've been taught that all of these distinctions that we have believed in all of these years are archaic and outdated, and men and women are not different at all. But as time passes, I think one thing becomes abundantly clear. Men and women are completely different. In fact, even a cover issue of Time magazine was devoted to the topic, why are men and women different? And here's what they say, and I quote, it isn't just upbringing. New studies show that they are born that way. During the feminist revolution of the 70s, talk of inborn differences in the behavior of men and women was distinctly unfashionable, even taboo. Once sexism was abolished, or so the argument ran, the world would become a perfectly equitable, androgynous place, aside from a few anatomical details. But they say biology is a funny way of confounding expectations. Rather than disappear, the evidence for innate sexual differences only began to mount. Another generation of parents discovered that despite their best efforts to give baseballs to their daughters and sewing kits to their sons, girls still flocked to the dollhouses while boys clambered into their tree forts, end quote. In fact, as you look at it, in the past 10 years, there has been an explosion of scientific researches that shows that the sexes are so very different. Doctors, scientists, psychologists, sociologists working apart have produced a body of findings that taken together paint a remarkably consistent picture that men and women are as different as night and day. This is typical of our secular culture. It takes them a while to figure out what God has said all along. I mean, it's just reflected in the way that a man and a woman will communicate one with another. She will say one thing, and it will mean something completely different to him. For instance, the wife says when the husband and her are out driving, "Let's stop and ask for directions." That's what she says. But what he hears is, "You're not a man." She says, "Can I have the remote control?" He hears, "Let's watch something that is boring beyond belief." She says, "I'd like to redecorate." He hears, "Let's flush a bunch of money down the toilet." Right? She says, "You've got to get in touch with your feelings." He hears, "Blah, blah, 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 blah." She says, "Are you listening to me?" He hears, "Blah, blah, 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 blah." Someone sent me an email the other day that points out why men are proud of themselves. Maybe some of you have heard this. Just sort of the distinctions between men and women. This is from a male perspective, so understand this. Why men are proud of themselves. Reason number one, a 5-day trip only requires one suitcase. Reason number two, we know how to fix stuff. Reason number three, we can open all our own jars. Reason number four, we can go to the bathroom without a support group. I mean, that is a strange trait of women, isn't it? Can you imagine a guy saying, "Hey, I want to go to the bathroom. You want to come with me?" This is not good. Women do it all the time. Number five. Why men are proud of themselves. Number five, we can leave a motel bed unmade. You know what I'm saying? This has happened to me. We'll be out traveling somewhere and I'll say, "Well, come on, Kathy, let's go to breakfast. Let me make the bed." "Kathy, the maid will make the bed." "No, let me make it. I want to straighten up the room before the maid gets here." That's what the maid does. That's why we pay money to the hotel, you see. Number six, why men are proud of themselves. We get extra credit for the slightest act of thoughtfulness. This is a good one. Number seven, if someone forgets to invite us to something, they can still be our friend. Number eight, why men are proud of themselves? Underwear is still $10 for a 3-pack. Yeah. Number nine, 3 pairs of shoes are more than enough. Number 10, we don't have to clean the house before the meter reader comes. Number 11, this is a good one. We can sit quietly and watch a game with a friend for hours without thinking, "He must be mad at me." Number 12, we can drop by and see a friend without having to bring a little gift. Number 13, if another guy shows up at a party in the same outfit that you're wearing, you might just become lifelong friends. 14, your pals will never trap you with the question, "So, notice anything different?" 15, we are not expected to know the names of more than 5 colors. 16, the same hairstyle lasts for years, maybe decades. This is one of my favorites. Number 17, one wallet, one pair of shoes, one color, all seasons. Number 18, we can do our nails with a pocket knife. And finally, Christmas shopping can be accomplished for 25 people on the day before Christmas in 45 minutes. Well, there's differences. Now, before we look at God's blueprint for the family and specifically His role for the wife, let's consider a few foundational statements from Genesis that explains to a large extent why we are so different as men and women. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verses 15 to 19. Genesis 3:15. God is speaking, and by the way, this is the curse now that has come upon humanity because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve. God addresses His first statement to Satan. And says in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. Verse 16, to the woman, God says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and pain you will bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Will you please underline that verse? We're going to come back to that. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you will eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now, I would like to identify four results of the curse, and I want to really focus in on the final one because it explains the differences between the sexes. Number one, because of the curse that came upon humanity, we now have death. If Adam and Eve had not eaten of the forbidden fruit, we would have never died. These bodies of ours would have never worn out or shown the effects of aging. They would have lasted forever. But God said, in the day you eat thereof, you will die. And Adam and Eve ate of it, and ultimately they indeed died. Number two, there would be pain in childbearing. The wonderful joy of giving birth to a child would be impacted by physical pain. Because verse 16, to the woman he says, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you'll bring forth children. Number three, strenuous work. Prior to the fall, Adam's basic job description was to discover all of the things that God had created and placed in the Garden of Eden. But now, because of the entrance of sin into the world, because of the curse, man would now have to work by the sweat of his brow. As God says, cursed is the ground for your sake and toil. You will eat of it all the days of your life. And one other very significant thing from this curse that affects the relationships between men and women, and specifically marriages, to this present day, strife and selfishness in marriage. You see, after Eve's fall in the garden, this sin came in, and as a part of the curse, God said in verse 16, your desire will be to your husband, or for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I've heard this verse quoted to sort of support the idea of the woman submitting to the husband. And let me say, there are verses that deal with that, but this is not one of them. This is not a verse to cite as to why a wife should submit to her husband. We need to understand this verse in context because it explains a lot. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. You see, the word that is used here for desire is a fascinating word. It is a word that means to compel, to impel, or to seek control over. The same word is used in Genesis 4:7. When God said to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires, there's that word, to have you. That is, it wants to control you, but you must master it. So God was saying, Cain, listen, sin wants to control you, but you must control it. So in context, the word desire here is speaking of something that is not good. A desire to control, to take power over somebody else. So the curse on Eve was that woman's headship would henceforth be to usurp the place of man's headship. Now when it says that the man should rule over the wife, this is not a verse for guys to quote to their wives. The Bible says, I rule over you and your desire is to me, so do what I tell you to do. Wrong. Because again, this in the context is speaking of the curse. And when it says that men would rule over her, this was not something God was advocating. Rather, it was something that God was explaining what happened as a result of man's new sinful nature. Because the word that is used here for rule could be translated, have dominion over. This is not speaking of man's dominion over the animal kingdom. This is a new word that is introduced, which speaks of a man wanting to control a woman. It's an abuse of man's proper authority. So with the fall and its curse came the distortion of women's proper submissiveness and man's proper authority. This is where the battle of the sexes began and has raged ever since. This is where militant feminism and male chauvinism came into existence. Women have a sinful inclination to dominate the man and usurp his authority, and men have a sinful inclination to put women under their feet, and both are wrong. We need to understand that. Because sometimes people will use a verse like this to support something that the Bible really does not teach, and then they'll say, that's why I don't believe in the Bible. And that is a failure to understand what the Scripture is teaching about this very important subject. So really, both of these views are wrong. And we see that the root problem is sin, as manifested in the exaltation of self. Where I basically go into the marriage and say, what can you do for me? How can you make me happier? How can you fulfill me more? What's in it for me? What about my needs? And then when that marriage is no longer satisfying me, or you're no longer meeting my expectations, I say, well, this is no longer a fulfilling relationship. I need to find myself. I'm just not happy in this marriage any longer. And people will strike out looking for someone else to meet their needs. But the Bible teaches that I'm not to go into marriage wanting to find someone merely to meet my needs, but I am to go into marriage wanting to meet the needs of another person. The biblical order is that I am to put God first and the needs of my mate second and my own needs third. But in most cases, we have the order reversed, don't we? It's me first, looking out for number one. And this is why so many of our marriages are unraveling today. So you say, well, Greg, that's human nature. There's nothing we can do to change that. Well, I disagree. Because if you're a child of God, the Bible teaches He has given to you a new nature. And with that new nature, He has given you the power to live the way that He wants you to live. Because the calling of God is the enabling of God. Now let's go back to Ephesians 5 and read what He says to us as husbands and wives. Ephesians 5, we're going to read verses 18 to 24. It says, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another verse to underline. Verse 21, submitting one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, before we consider these words, I want you to think about how Ephesians chapter 5 begins. The first two verses say this, and you can go back and read them if you like. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Therefore, the focus of Ephesians 5 is how we are to imitate God. And the rest of the chapter is devoted to a detailed description of what that actually means. And the most important aspect of reflecting the character of God is stated in the next breath, where we are told to walk in love, just as Christ also loved us. And then what follows is an explanation of what it means to walk in love. So before we stress out on what God says specifically to a woman or to a man, let's remember that we are to imitate Him by walking in love. You say, well, Greg, that's a tall order. Who can imitate God? Who can live up to those standards? Well, no one in their own strength and ability. But as I've already said, the calling of God is the enabling of God. And I've told of the resources that God has given to me here in verse 18 when it says, I am to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God will give me the power to do what He has called me to do. Having said that, look now at verse 21. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. Now listen, don't be talking to wives, husbands, about submitting to you unless you first read the verse that precedes it. There is to be a mutual submission. Isn't it interesting to note that before a word is said to the wives, the husbands and wives are first told to submit one to another in the fear of God. You don't hear that very often. Wives, submit to your husbands. Yeah, that's right. The Bible teaches it, and the Bible also teaches husbands, submit to your wives. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This is not to imply that a husband's submission to his wife abdicates his responsibility of leadership in the home, but it is to explain what it really is all about. The word used here for submit means to get in order under something. To get in order under something. In a military sense, it means to rank beneath or to rank under. Another way it could be translated is to support one another in the fear of God. Husbands, wives, support one another in the fear of God. Husbands, your biggest booster, your greatest fan should be your wife. Wives, your greatest booster, your biggest fan should be your husband. You should be supporting one another and the reverence of God. Guys, you need to get underneath your wife and hold her up. Wives, you need to do the same for your husband. You need to always be ready to meet their needs and to sacrifice your own desires to help them fulfill those needs. You must do this for each other. And we're all submitting at some point. Wives are called to submit to the loving leadership of their husbands. Husbands are to bow to the needs of their wife. This is not about superiority or inferiority. It's about sacrifice. It's about your mate. And most importantly, it's about imitating God and walking in love. Another scripture that beautifully shows the mutual submission that is to take place between a husband and wife is 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 to 4. When it says, "Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband." The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. There it is again. It's a partnership. Look, husband, you can't just say to the wife, "Hey, you do what I say." Hey, wife, you can't just say to the husband, "You do what I say." You both are in a partnership together. You need to work together. You need to submit one to another in the fear of God. Support each other in the reverence of God. You see, the husband no more possesses his wife than she possesses him. He is not superior and she is not inferior. They belong to each other. When God calls a woman to submit to the leadership of the man, it is not saying the woman is any less than the man, because she isn't. Showing men and women have equal standing before God, Paul tells us in Galatians 3:28, "In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Yet though there is no difference between men and woman in their basic standing before God, there is a principle of authority in the family that we cannot miss. Those who struggle with this concept might be helped by Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11:3, when he says, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man," and listen, "and the head of Christ is God." I want you to think about this, because some women might read that, "What do you mean the head of a woman is man? I don't like that way." But then it says the head of Christ is God. What does this mean when it says the head of Christ is God? The Bible tells us that there is a holy Trinity, a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God. And they're all equal. The Son is just as much God as the Father is. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Son is. They are the Trinity. But yet at the same time, though they are co-equal and co-eternal, the Bible teaches that God the Father is the head of God the Son. Not in essence or in nature, but in function. Jesus, who was God, laid aside the privileges of deity and took upon himself the form of a servant, being obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And when he walked this earth, during his ministry. We saw that he was subservient to the Father. He looked to the Father. He submitted to the wishes of the Father. Though he was equal with the Father, he placed himself in this position. And though the husband and wife are equal in their standing before God, in order for the family to function in harmony, the woman, with no loss of dignity, takes the place of submission to the headship of her husband. Again, to quote our Baptist friends in their statement, they say, and I quote, "The husband and wife are of equal worth before God. Both bear God's image, but each in differing ways. The marriage relationship models the way God relates to His people. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He has that God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. A wife is to submit graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ." End quote. Well said. God's divine design intends that her respect, help, and obedience would be matched by His servant leadership as they submit together to the Lord Jesus Christ and to one another. Now, I am a man in authority, and I am a man under authority. And I think any man with half a brain will come to greatly value what his wife has to say. I don't stand around and bark out orders to my family and to my wife, because I recognize that she is a partner in this marriage relationship, and I seek her input. And I'll ask her, "What do you think about this?" And I can think of so many situations where I've been going a certain course. I'll talk to her, she'll share her wisdom with me, and I'll say, "Well, okay, I don't think I'm going to go this course." In most situations, I've not had to say, "Look, I'm the man, and I'm the one who's the lead." No, we'll work out a solution, and we'll move forward together. Now, there have been a few occasions where I've just said, "No, we're going to do this," and I was right in all those, of course, but it could have been possible that I would have been wrong as well, and I'll address that in a moment. And I'm sure I've been wrong in some of my decisions, though I can't think of any, but I'm just kidding, of course. But I seek her wisdom, and any husband will do the same who knows anything about life. In describing the woman of virtue in Proverbs 31, the Bible says her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So there has to be a structure in the family. There has to be order. Just as we have in our culture, we have people who are in authority over us. We have a system of law. We have elected officials. We have those who enforce the law. We may not always agree with everything that they do, but if we do away with the structure, we're only going to have chaos. Now, if submission seems difficult, let's consider a couple of very important things. You might call them the M&Ms of submission. The motive of submission and the model of submission. Number one, the motive of submission. We find that in verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." So there's the motive of submission. You do it as to the Lord. This manner or attitude of submission is to be done to the Lord Himself. Wives, submit to them as an act of submission to Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord." Now, this doesn't just apply to a wife submitting to her husband. It applies to all of us. Because we have employers. We have people that are over us in some authority structure. We have teachers. We have people that tell us what to do. We may not always appreciate what they're asking us to do. But the question would come up, what if that were Jesus asking us to do that? Maybe our boss says, "I want you to go and move those boxes." "I'll move those boxes. Get somebody else to move those boxes. I don't want to do it. I'm on a break." Well, what if Jesus had asked you to move the boxes? "Whoa, really? You want me to move those boxes for you?" Or let's say that you got a knock on your door, ladies, and who is it? "It's Jesus. I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in." The Lord Himself walks into your kitchen. You know, He says, I'm a little hungry. Could you fix me a bite to eat? What would you say? Well, a bite to eat, Lord. I'll make you whatever you want. I'll make you a sandwich. Look, let's not use the bread from the package. I'll make it from scratch. Here, let me get Martha Stewart on the phone, Lord, you know. You would want to do your very best for Him. Why? Because He's Jesus and you love Him. So, this is what He is saying. Do it as unto the Lord. Submit unto your husband as unto the Lord. Your husband says, honey, I'm starving. Could you get me a sandwich? Get it yourself! But this is a principle all of us should apply. We do it for the glory of God. I'll tell you, it can impact the way that you function if you do it for the glory of God. If you do your job for God's glory. Maybe you're directing a corporation with people working for you. Do it for the glory of God. Maybe you're bussing tables. Do it for the glory of God. Maybe you're gardening. Do it for the glory of God. Whatever your task is, do it for God's glory. That is the proper motive. Now, what about a model? Look at verses 23 and 24. He being Himself the Savior of the body, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let me just address this for a moment. It does say everything. Now we ask the question, does that mean no matter what my husband asks me to do, I have to do it? Well, the answer is yes and no. It is no if your husband would ask you to do something that is against the teaching of Scripture. Let's say your husband said, honey, I want you to go out and get drunk with me tonight. Well, honey, I don't want to do that. I'm a Christian. I don't drink. We're assuming your husband's an unbeliever, right? Honey, I don't want to do that. I don't drink. Well, I want you to go and get drunk with me tonight. I'm not going to do that. Wife, the Bible says, submit unto your husband. Yes, but it also says, as unto the Lord. And it says, submit as is fitting in the Lord. And honey, this ain't fitting. Because you're asking me to do something that is unbiblical. You see, God would never ask you to violate what the Bible teaches in the name of submission. Nor would He ask you to stand around and be a punching bag for some man. Nor would He ask you to be in a situation where you're being mistreated in some way. But on the other hand, when it's within reason, you are to submit. Though I don't think there's anything wrong, wives, with you reminding your husbands of the great responsibility that leadership brings. So he says, I want to do this. Well, dear, now you know that we're really not in a financial position to do that. And I've been looking it over and we really don't have the resources. Maybe we should wait for 6 months. No, we're going to do it now. Now, honey, I know God's put you there as the head of the home, but we really shouldn't do this. I would say we should not. Well, we must do it. Okay, dear, you're going to stand before God Almighty one day and give an account for this decision that you've made. But if this is what you believe the Lord is leading you to do as the head of this home, then we're with you. Well, he might storm out and slam a couple doors, come back later and say, well, you know what? God told me, don't do it. There's nothing wrong with reminding him of the massive responsibilities of leadership. There's nothing wrong with you giving him your input and telling him what you think, and you should do that, and a husband should welcome that. And God is never asking you to submit if it means that you would violate what the Bible teaches. But what is the model for submission? Well, that is found in Jesus himself. We already read the verse. He showed us what it is to submit. Remember when he met the disciples in the upper room? And took off his outer garment. And got down on his hands and feet and began to wash their feet. Now, did they deserve that? No. Far from it. He even washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, who would betray him in a short period of time. But he gave us the model of submission. Jesus submitted himself. Jesus humbled himself. Who are you to say, I won't submit. I won't submit to anybody. You're out of order. We're all called to submit to God and to one another. And to certain authority structures, and for the person that says, I won't submit to anybody, then you're just out of order. You are out of God's plan for your life, and it needs to change. This all comes back to that selfish, me-first attitude. Stop thinking about yourself so much. And put the needs of your mate up there. And I'm not talking to wives here alone. I'm talking to husbands. I'm talking to all of us. And you get that order right, and put God in the forefront, and your marriage could begin to change immediately. I mean, let's come back again to this world's version of how a marriage should work. It's built basically on infatuation, maybe sexual attraction, whatever it is. But as soon as she begins to show some wear and tear, as soon as he begins to get a little bit older and some cute young thing comes along, we'll just dissolve our marriages. We don't care about what results it will bring. And look at the mess we've made, how we need to get back to God's order. May he help us to concentrate specifically on what our role is as a husband or a wife. May we be filled with the Spirit so we'll have the resources necessary to do this. And may each one of you ladies be the godly wife the Lord has called you to be. Now, you women, don't think I've been rough on you because you wait till I get to the guys. It is worth noting that Paul gave twice as much information for the men as he gave to the women. There's a short little part here about women submitting, and basically a good portion of the rest of Ephesians 5 deals with what the men are supposed to do. And I'll point out to you that men need to understand what it means to love as Christ loves the church. And we'll look at that in our next time together. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for marriage. We thank you for the companionship that takes place between a man and a woman. And we also acknowledge the friction that is there, the unique differences that we celebrate, but also cause challenges that can be faced with the teaching of your word. Lord, would you help us to cast aside this world's way of thinking? And would you help us, Lord, to think biblically and to act obediently and to do what the word of God says, even if we don't like it, even if it goes against the grain of what we want? Help us to obey and strengthen our marriages as we walk in the center of your will. So we commit ourselves to you again, asking you to bless each home represented here today. Bless each husband, bless each wife, bless the parents, bless our children and our grandchildren. We thank you for the family. Now help us to have strong ones and glorify you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg Laurie's presentation titled, What the Bible Has to Say to Wives. This is just one of many study messages and other resources available through Harvest Ministries. For information on these spiritual growth tools, write us at A New Beginning, Box 4424, Riverside, California, 92514, or phone 1-800-821-3444.